A few years back, the church I was serving sent a mission team to Haiti. Haiti, at the time anyway, I'm not sure if it still is, was the most impoverished country in the Western Hemisphere. And they were doing some work at an orphanage, and they were helping with some construction projects. And we had talked about, before they left, about the possibility, sometimes you think you know what God's mission is, but then there's these things around the edges that you're not intending to do, and God brings those into your awareness, and that makes all the difference if you pay attention to that. And so one day, somebody felt this nudge. Instead of going to the normal work site, they felt called to go over to this other community. And sure enough, at a school that was abandoned on that side trip, they thought they were going there to help the Ryan Epps Children's Home. On the side trip, they discovered 9 children. The oldest was about 13, who were squatting there, basically homeless, basically living on the street, hungry, malnourished, neglected. They'd been first abandoned into children's, so their parents either couldn't care for them or died, and so they were in the care of a children's home. And then the children's home went under, like because of financial pressures and stuff. So they were doubly abandoned. And because someone listened to the Holy Spirit, went all the way to hot Haiti in the summer, and then said, no, I think God is leading us over to this town, those children were discovered, and they were brought into the fold of the Ryan Epps Children's Home there in Haiti to be abandoned no more. And as far as I know, they were continued to be provided for, school supplies and food, and they came to be a part of that children's home. You want me to go where? You want me to do what? We sing a song, and so I'm going to be bold on this, my second Sunday. Maybe you know this song, and feel free to sing along. Where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. I'll go with you, all the way. Chuck, you've done a great job with this congregation. They sing so beautifully. Did you hear all those choir members? They were just singing. Well, it's one thing if Jesus is going into the dark pantry first. Absolutely, I'm right there with you, Jesus. But when Jesus sends us someplace and we're not so sure, now that's a different thing altogether. Well, I just want to, I'm going to skip over a bunch of stuff. I want to take a right turn, though, in this sermon and talk a little bit about baptism, because I think that's about following Jesus. And in baptism, we have a little child or an adult or whoever that comes and says, either the parents say it on the child's behalf, but we wash that child symbolically. The water is a washing away of sin. Sometimes it's sort of dying with Christ, the waters of baptism, being buried in the water of baptism so that we can rise again with Christ. It's also a welcome into the community. And so every member of a Christian church is baptized. Every full member is baptized. It's a part of what we are. As Methodists, we honor the baptisms of other faith traditions, Catholics and other Christian faiths, Baptists and Catholics and Presbyterians. We won't baptize you again. Other churches see it different, so we disagree on some things, but that's what baptism is all about. I have to think that in our culture today, where church going is less and less a thing, then more and more people have no idea what baptism is all about. Why would you do that? Why would you come up to the front of a bunch of people and get wet, either do a cannonball into the baptismal font or be sprinkled with water or dunked or doused or whatever? Why would you do that in front of everybody? Which reminds me of a story that I've heard about St. Patrick. St. Patrick was a real person, and in 450 AD, which was a long time ago, even before I was born, there was a baptism service, and a king converted to the faith and wanted to be baptized. I say his name is Angus. I don't know how to pronounce my Gaelic, but King Angus wanted to be baptized, and so he was. And Patrick was a bishop. They didn't call him St. Patrick. They called him Bishop Patrick at that point in time. And so he had his big bishop's crook, and it was this in this place in a lot of pomp and circumstances you can imagine for a king who was getting baptized. And during the service, Patrick took his big shepherd's crook and prayed to God, and he was like, God, pour down your grace upon us. And he slammed it on the ground, and unbeknownst to Patrick, he slammed it right on the king's foot, this great big staff. Like, people reportedly heard the crunch, and there was, it went through, is the story. Well, the king being strong and stoic, and this being a significant day, withheld and suppressed his urge to cry out in horror and pain and just went through the rest of the service. And it wasn't until after the service that Patrick saw what had happened and said, what happened to your foot? And he said, it was your staff. It went right through my foot. And Patrick said, why didn't you tell me? That's horrible. And the king said, I thought it was part of the ceremony. Isn't that something like that? That's what they tell me happened. We don't know what this is. To the outsider, it's a strange thing. But we know about something that happens in baptism, and I want to tell you that, and this is sort of the closing. Take out your hymnal for me. You've been through baptisms before. And on page 35, that's in the middle of our baptism liturgy, we all get together and we say a prayer. Page 35 in your hymnal. Page 35. We ask the question before the baptism happens of the congregation. The pastor, the officiant says, will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include these persons now before you in your care? And basically, we have the chance as God's people to say, you want me to do what? And then we say what we promise to do. Let's read that together. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. That's what we say. How many of you mean that when you say it? Anybody? A few of you? Come on, I'm not making you move, so you got to give me, I'm not making you come up to the front. How many of you mean that when you say it? There's another place in there that says, we will so order our lives after the example of Christ. Isn't that something? We will so order our lives. You want me to do what? Oh, you want me to surround these children with a community of love and forgiveness. Now that's a church right there. You know what? These walls are beautiful and they hold all of us, but you know what they won't do? They won't really love us. They won't forgive us, right? They create space for us to do that. Praise God, I am confident that I am in a place where we surround one another with a community of love and forgiveness. You want me to do what? And Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. Well, Jesus didn't say that, but he said, go out into the world. Two by two, I give you authority over impure spirits. Don't take anything for the journey. Don't take your hammer or your TV remote or your extra books or your otter puppet, which is still, I'm still growing on that one. But just go. Preach the good news that people should repent, drive out the impure spirits, and care for, anoint many sick people and heal them. You want me to do what? Yes. Yes, we do. Jesus does. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.